prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, let me just put this in English for you. He said, why are you angry? Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm as well. And when the morning rose the next day and it smoked the gourd, that it withered, it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and he wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? And as I said to you earlier today in the morning service, tonight's message is an angry God. Let's all pray together tonight. Lord Jesus, we're thankful again for this gathering of believers, and we're here tonight. We worship you, and we have more worship yet for you tonight before this service and this meeting is concluded. And we are getting ready to worship you on the Holy Word, God, and we pray that you would strengthen our voice, and that you would strengthen our heart and mind and spirit to speak forth as we ought to in this place tonight and utter forth the words of God of life to the hearts of our congregants tonight, and everyone tonight to have ears to hear, O God, and eyes to see and hearts to perceive the things that you're speaking into our spirits tonight. Give us a clearer view and understanding of who you really are. As Paul said, that I might know him, help us to know you better, God, and the power, O Lord Jesus, in the depth of your love and the depth of your mercy and grace, help us to come to a better understanding of who it is that we serve and who it is that we labor for. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, you may be seated. I may have to drink a little water tonight to keep the frogs washed away. There is a concept that I want to address tonight, and I felt inspired of this, that I realized that God was giving me a message for the Sunday evening service that would correlate and complement what we talked about this morning. And of course, what we talked about this morning is honoring and loving the things that God has given us, namely our spouses, the people in our lives. And the Bible says God loves the world. That means he loves everybody in it. Somebody tell me who created the world. How would you like it if you, after you created something? We do some puzzles sometimes at our house. They're called 3D puzzles. And we have some skyscrapers. We have the Empire State Building. We have the Eiffel Tower. We have some other ones. We're currently working on the Sears Tower, which is a puzzle that I do not like because I'm having trouble. I had quite a bit of it put together, but all the pieces look the same. But you love puzzles like that. And anyway, I put them all together. It takes quite a bit of effort to do, several days usually, to put one of those together. And Stuart and Lambert, they like that, especially Stuart, he likes for me to put it together. And he requested to get it out. And, of course, we got it out, but I haven't touched it. But I will touch it maybe next week sometime. And it takes so much to put it together. And one of the things that kids like to do, especially when they're young, is they like for you to build something with blocks so that they can tear it down. right? And that's a very common game that kids like to play, and of course we've done a lot of that over the years. We have put together 1,000-piece Lego sculptures and then give it to the kids, and then they tear it apart and pieces are everywhere. And even if you did have the instructions to where that you could recreate it, you probably couldn't find all the Lego pieces, because there a lot of them have very specialized pieces that are, I mean, when you put them in the pile, they're hard to find. But when we got a little bit older and we got to these 3D puzzles, I said, I do not want these puzzles to be destroyed, damaged in any way. So they actually stay in my bedroom on a shelf where they're safe, and I let them get them out, and they'll put them on the ground, and their fire trucks and things will go up, you know, and rescue people from the skyscrapers that are burning. But they always go back in my bedroom, because I spent a lot of time putting those puzzles together, and I don't want anybody to damage or destroy them. And somebody, I won't mention any names, Lambert, the other night there, she was wanting to see if she could jump over all the skyscrapers. And I saw that happening and read the handwriting on the wall, and I put an end to that very quickly, and that was not an approved activity with my 3D sculptures. I realized that accidents happen, but God created the world, and He created everybody in it, and He loves His creation. And that means that any human being that breathes the breath of life on this earth, God loves them. Amen. And that wasn't how I was going to start my sermon, but there I went, so that's where I am. But there is a concept about God. Let me back up and let me start over with this sermon. There is a concept about God. We live in a very unsettled society, and our culture, anger is a very powerful thing, and it's always been that way. It's not unusual or common, especially in men, for there to be problems with anger and temperaments, and it's not unusual even for women to time to time in certain situations to lose their cool, and that's all a part of life. That's the way God made us to be, and that's all natural and normal. But in our society that we live in, with sin so rampant, and with the lack of care and concern for one another, and people more concerned about their joy, their pleasure, and their self-centeredness, that there comes sometimes in our when we're children, we're being raised, and on the jobs that we go to, and dealing with our neighbors and things, there's a lot of anger in our society. There's a lot of angst, and there's just a lot of violence around us, and it seems like always somebody's always mad about something. And we're raised, and we deal with parents that are angry, and they're mad because we didn't make our beds, and they're mad because we didn't finish our homework, and they're mad because we didn't clear our place, and they're mad because we spilled the milk, and our teachers are mad because we are not quiet in class, and they yell at the students, and there's a lot of anger, and there's a lot of yelling, and just a lot of pressure around us all the time, and we grow up in this society and culture, and there is a mindset out there, and we take the things that we have learned, and we take the things that we have received in our culture and from our family environment, and we take those things and we apply what we know about life to God. And there is a mentality, and there is a prevailing thought process that sometimes can creep into the church, and that is that God is an angry God. Abraham, in the book of Genesis chapter 18, God said, Abraham is my friend. Should I not go down and tell him what I'm going to do? And God said that, and he came unto Abraham, and he said the noise and the sin and the smell and the stench of Sodom and Gomorrah has come up before me, and I have come down to to see if it's really as bad as what I think it is. And of course, this is all rhetorical with God saying these things. And he said to his angelic partners, he said, shall I not tell my friend Abraham what I'm going to do? And he began to tell Abraham. He sent the angels on ahead of him into the city to deliver Abraham's nephew Lot and all those that would come out. And while they were doing that, he talked with Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I'm going to destroy every living, breathing thing in Sodom and Gomorrah. I am going to destroy it with fire and brimstone. And Abraham said, God, how can you do such a thing? And he said, Lord, if there were 50 righteous,
would you spare the city?
And Abraham had this little phrase that he said there. And the Lord said, if there's 50 righteous, I will save it. And then he said, Lord, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. And then he asked for 40, and let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak once more. Then he asked for 30, and let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak. And he asked for 20, and he kept going down. He was concerned, and it reflected in his voice how that he was worried about upsetting God, of making God angry. Now, I guess he had good reason, Brother Davis, if God just came and told you that I'm getting ready to burn New York City with fire and brimstone, you'd be kind of one to walk on eggshells and tippy toe around the tulips with him, too. Well, I mean, we're talking about the God that said, you know what, I'm so sick of the thoughts that are only evil continually of humanity living there to 900 years old. It's just too old, because not only are they getting just living longer, instead of getting wiser, they're getting dumber. Instead of getting better, they're getting worse. I'm just going to destroy all of the earth, and I'm going to flood it with the flood, and I'm going to kill everybody and every living, breathing creature except what is surviving on the ark. I understand that there are times and places where God has shown himself to be very angry, and I understand that there are times and places when God wreaks his vengeance upon sinners and upon their actions. But we need to understand that just because God gets angry sometimes does not mean that God is an angry God. It does not mean that we need to tiptoe around him as such as if we do the wrong thing or say the wrong thing or if we make a misstep that he's sitting there with a paddle or a baseball bat by his recliner in heaven. And as soon as you walk by and your shirt tail's hanging out, he's going to reach out with his baseball bat and whack you upside the head. God is not an angry God.
Nehemiah 9:17. And you'll know Nehemiah is the one that rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem after they were destroyed. The Bible says that God became so upset at Israel that he allowed Nebuchadnezzar and his armies to come in and destroy the city of Jerusalem and carry everybody away captive. And for 70 years, they were in captivity. But Ezra returned, and then Nehemiah, Ezra to build the temple and Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. And this is what Nehemiah had to say about the people. They refused to obey, neither were they mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. Talk about Israel when they came out of Egypt, and we're going to go back in there and try to thinking it was better than the hardships they were having. And in their rebellion appointed a captain, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsook them not. God is not an angry God. In Joel chapter 2, verse 13, and he says, and rend your hearts and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. I'm going to tell you something about God tonight. He is a compassionate and a merciful and a gracious God. You have no idea how hard it is to make God angry. It takes a lot to get God's dander up. I know that we read things in the Scripture, and I know there are times and stories and historical events where God intervened in the affairs of mankind. And the Bible says in the last days we're going to see His anger again. I realize that God has the ability to be angry. But just because He has been angry from time to time does not mean that God is an angry God.
David said in Psalms 103 and verse 8, and also in Psalms 145 and verse 8, the same thing. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger. Everybody say slow to anger. And of great mercy. You know what that means? People that aren't people that pop off, you know, that aren't slow to anger, you they just explode, and you just never know when they're going to pop off, and you never know what they're going to get. You can't predict them. But God is very, very predictable. You know when He's getting angry. If God gets angry at you, honey, it's not because He's got a bad temper. It's because you're as dumb as a box of rocks. And He's been trying to show you and tell you what you're doing to make Him upset. You've got to do a lot, a whole lot, to make God angry at you. Because He is not an angry God. He gives Himself to compassion. He lends Himself to graciousness and mercy. And the Bible says, David said, He is of great mercy. God doesn't walk around with a chip on His shoulder. But He walks around with His arms held out, ready to receive all of those that would turn to Him for His mercy. The Bible says that we should come boldly unto the throne of grace and obtain mercy to find help in the time of our needs. I don't care if your parents treated you badly when you messed up. I don't care if your co-workers or your boss fired you for one little infraction of the rules. I don't care what you've been through and experienced in life. God is not an angry God, and He's not out to get you, but He wants to do something good for you every chance that He gets. And the only way that He can ever possibly become angry at you is if you have disobeyed Him and spit in His face time and time and time again. It takes a long time for God to get angry, but oh, get out of the way when He does. Isaiah 54 and 7 says, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee." Turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 30, verse 5. I want to show you the scripture. How many of you have memorized that little portion of scripture in Psalms 35 that says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning"? How many of you have memorized that scripture? Everybody, if you've got it memorized, quote Psalms 35 with me. On your mark, get set, go. I know, you know me too well now, you don't want to jump. I don't blame you. I would have took the bait either. There's more to Psalms 35 than weeping may endure for a night. Why are we weeping, Sister Clemens? There's a reason. Psalm 35, let's read that out loud together if you have it.
For His anger endureth at a moment, and His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning.
For His anger endureth but a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. God is not an angry God. And I know we've heard some great sermons over the years, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And we like to hear that old-fashioned fire and brimstone preaching. Let me tell you something. You don't want to be in the hands of an angry God.
Because he doesn't get angry for no reason whatsoever. He doesn't just pop off because he's annoyed with you. When God gets angry, it's because something very bad is going wrong. When God gets angry, it's because there has been many chances and opportunities to change our behavior, but we refuse. When God gets angry, it's because somebody got his 3D puzzle of the Empire State Building and ripped it all to shreds, and when he walked into the room, there it was laying all over the place. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, is not to be angry with your brother without a cause. And if you call your brother Raka, you'll be in danger of the judgment. And if you call call somebody a fool, that you're in danger of damnation and hellfire. What's he talking about there? He's saying, that's my 3D puzzle. That person is a person that I've created and put on this earth. And you better be careful how you treat that person, because they are my treasure. Now, they may have been a hard puzzle to put together, or they may not be totally put together yet. But they are the possession and the treasure of God. He doesn't just own the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the souls of every single human being that ever walked the face of the earth. Dust will return to dust and ashes to ashes, but the soul returns to God who made it. And God is extremely patient and compassionate towards the people of this earth, because judgment is not executed against evil and sin. Then it's foolish sin in the heart of man to do wickedly. We think sometimes because, you know what? Let me get to Jonah tonight. There's another side to this coin, as there always is. There's that group of people that think God's an angry God. And then there's the group of people that think God should be an angry God, and wonder why he's not. Let me read to you Jonah chapter number 4 again, but this time in the Message Bible and contemporary language. Jonah was furious. He lost his temper. He yelled at God, "God, I knew it! I knew when I was back home this was going to happen. That's why I ran off to Tarshish. I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered, rich in love, and ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. So God, if you won't kill them, kill me. I'm better off dead." Wow. And God said, "What do you have to be angry about?" But Jonah just left, just walked out on God. What else is there to talk about? God don't want to do things the way you want to do them. Ain't no sense of talking to him like talking to a brick wall. He got his mind made up. He's going to forgive and be merciful. What's the point? God ought to be an angry God. Doesn't he understand what these people have done? Doesn't he understand what kind of trouble the Ninevites have caused for my people? Doesn't he understand how wicked and evil these people are? Isn't this the same God that brought us into the land of Canaan and drove out our enemies from before us? What happened to you, God? You've gone soft on me. Well, somebody say praise the Lord. But Jonah just left. He went out of the city to the east and sat down in a sulk. He put together a makeshift shelter of leafy branches and sat there in the shade to see what would happen to the city. God arranged for a broad-leafed tree to grow, to spring up, probably catalpha or something like that. It grew over Jonah to cool him off and get him out of his angry sulk. And Jonah was pleased and enjoyed the shade. Life was looking up. But then God sent a worm. By dawn of the next day, the worm had bored into the shade tree and it withered away. The sun came up and God sent a hot, blistering wind from the east. The sun beat down on Jonah's head and he started to faint and he prayed to die. I'm better off dead. Then God said to Jonah, what right do you have to get angry about this shade tree? You ever notice that about folks that are angry? They're angry about everything. I worked with a person years ago, and I remember they hated their job. Hated it. And just come in a sulk. Just come in with a black cloud, you know. Don't talk to me. Hate this job. And I remember one day, after several days, weeks of this behavior, that we struck this great conversation. And I was like, boy, you're in a good mood today. And they were like, no, I'm not. And just started off. Me and my big mouth. Some people just don't want to be happy. Some people just don't want to be merciful and compassionate. Some people just want to be miserable and they want everybody else to be like that. And misery loves company. The old saying that said that is very true. And they want God to be like them. And they want God to be angry like them. Imagine if God was angry like them. God said to Jonah, what right do you have to get angry about this shade tree? Jonah said, plenty of right. It's made me angry enough to die. Man, he had a temper or what? An old-fashioned preacher, old-fashioned kind. God said, what's this? How is it that you can change your feelings from pleasure to anger overnight about a mere shade tree that you did nothing to get? You neither planted nor watered it. It grew up one night and died the next night. So why can't I likewise change what I feel about Nineveh from anger to pleasure? This big city of more than 120,000 childlike people who don't yet know right from wrong, to say nothing of all the innocent animals. Come on, animal rights activists, let me hear you give a praise to Jesus tonight. He even cares about the sparrows that fall from the sky. Does that sound like an angry God to you? Oh, that stupid sparrow anyway. And just squish it down into the ground. Dumb old sparrow. Always getting me on blah, 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 blah. Pooping on my deck and pooping on my lawn furniture. And let that thing be dead anyway. Don't you just love God? He even loves the animals. He even counts the sparrows and takes note when they fall from the sky to their death. You ever think about that when you're driving down the street and you see a squash polecat or a skunk on the side of the road or a bird flies into your car and thunks off into its death? You ever think about that? God, did you count that one? I think about it all the time. What am I saying tonight? I'm saying, number one, God is not an angry God. And so don't go tippy-toeing around Him as though you're going to upset Him. Let me tell you something, honey. He has cognizance of every single act of violence that's happening in the world right now. He is aware of every abuse that is taking place towards every single human being. He hears every ugly word, every single word. He sees what's happening all across the earth. People that are being destroyed right now by terrorist bombs. People that are being murdered. People that are being raped. He sees all of those things. You think you're going to get Him upset. You need to wake up and smell the coffee. You're not that important, honey. He loves you just like He does the sparrows, and He's got the hair on your head numbered. But God can handle your stress. God can handle your problems. God can handle your mistakes and your failures. He's not going to strike you with a light. You ever wonder why God never strikes anybody with a lightning? If I'm a liar, let God strike me with a lightning bolt. That'll probably never happen. You know why? Because God is not an angry God waiting around with a sack full of lightning bolts to strike every person that opens up their fat gob. Oh, I've been waiting for him to say that. Oh, come on. Come on. Say it. Say it. Oh! God is not an angry God. He is a merciful and compassionate God. And what I also want to say is that if you're an angry person and you're a bitter and resentful person like Jonah was, and you want to see God wreak his vengeance on folks that you don't particularly like for whatever reason, I'm telling you, God understands how you feel. God knows how you feel. And if somebody is doing damage to your loved ones, if somebody's getting into your flower garden, somebody's doing something to disturb your little peaceful little world, God understands all of those things, but he's not going to get angry about it like you are. But he's put you on the earth to bring peace and to bring mercy and grace and forgiveness 70 times 70 every day. Proverbs 16 and 32, and this is my closing thought, and that is, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. He says earlier in Proverbs 14 and 29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. And James, our beloved writer on the tongue, says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. God is not like us tonight. And a lot of times, God is not like we think he is. And I realize that God gets angry. But that doesn't mean that he's always in a state of anxiety and anger, and that he's always ready to do violence. I have found out the hard way that oftentimes the anger of man, which worketh not the righteousness of God, has collateral damage that goes along with it. The anger of man often results, you see, we are limited in our understanding. Our understanding goes this far, right here is as far as it goes. You hear me tonight. Unless the Holy Spirit gives you a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or a word of prophecy, your understanding goes only as far as your forehead, which isn't very far. God understands all things past, all things present, and all things future. And he understands the interconnectedness of humanity, and he knows what anger will do. He knows what problems that anger can cause. And when he begins to strike out in vengeance, it's not just a spur-of-the-moment thing or a pop-off at just the top of his head thing, because he understands the consequences. And I have seen many saints of God stand in the judgment seat of God and say, well, bless God this and bless God that. And this person right here has crossed the line, and I'm bringing the hammer down on them. Let me tell you something. Unless you're a man of God, and unless you understand the nature of consequences, you better watch what you say, and you better watch what you pray for, because a lot of times your anger will come back on you in ways that you did not anticipate. A lot of times the wrath of man winds up boomeranging and falling right back on his old life. Well, come on now. And praying prayers and things, and oftentimes there are innocent victims to our wrath. And what we even feel is righteous indignation. Don't you get tired of hearing about righteous indignation? If you're going to have righteous indignation, you've got to be righteous. Man, it's quiet in here. You weren't expecting me to preach this tonight. But this goes right along with what we talked about this morning. Matter of fact, it was Gary Smalley that said that if we treat others badly, it boomerangs back on us. Righteous indignation. How many of you have claimed righteous indignation one time or other in your walking life? You've got to be righteous if you're going to have righteous indignation. You may be righteous by the blood of Jesus, but all have sinned and come short. You better be careful when you start stepping in the realm of righteous indignation. We are not God. We are not Jesus Christ. Whether we are His children, we are His brethren, we are His heirs and joiners with Him, but we are not. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. We better be careful when we start thinking that we've got the ability to stand in the place of the judge of all judges and begin to make judgments over people's lives. Because God knows their past, present, and future. And He knows the interconnected nature of relationships. And if we're not careful, our wrath and our quote-unquote righteous indignation can boomerang back on us. And consequences will fall that we will say, God, why are you letting this happen? Simple. I'm just doing what you prayed. That's why the Bible says the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Why? Because we do not know, Romans chapter 8, what we should pray for as we ought to. Hallelujah. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit of God makes intercession. And God will set things right the way they need to be set right. And His number one goal is not to wipe out the sinners like what we think. But He would like to wipe out sin. Amen?
Amen.
God is not up there waiting for a chance to wipe out evildoers. But He is wanting to wipe out evil. And we have to make sure that we understand what He is doing and what He is all about before we begin to set forth. And I remember we were struggling with some things this year and feeling a lot of spiritual pressure and negativity. And I could begin to tell that the demons of dissension were working among us. And I could feel and sense those things. And I was struggling to have a good night's rest for almost a whole week. And finally, when I came to the church, I don't do this very often, but I began to say, Jesus. And I thought, I'm going to do some spiritual warfare here this morning. But I'm not going to pray like I have in the past. I'm not going to put names, nor am I going to put faces to these prayers. I'm going to say, God, you know who they are. You know what the problem, you know where the source of the evil is. And I'm praying that you would stop mouths. I'm praying that you would turn back upon the people that are trying to attack. And I pray that if there are saints of God that are caught up in things that they don't want, I pray you would correct them, that you would admonish them and help them to see their error of their ways. And instead of trying to figure it all out, I put it in the hands of the one that knows everything. And I know that He can handle the pressure. And He handled it the way, and I felt something lift, and I slept all night that night. Let's all stand together this evening. I know that all of us struggle with our tempers, not just Sister Davis.
And I learned years ago how that tempers are very bad things, but I learned how to bleed off the anger and the pressure. Speak those things out that upset me. And when we speak the things out that have upset us, it bleeds the anger off. It's amazing how that works. And we don't speak it out so that we can plant that seed of bitterness and let it grow into something powerful and ugly. But when we speak those things out to relieve ourselves, and it's kind of like a soda bottle. You can shake up that soda bottle, and then when you shook it up for a little while, a bit better if it's hot, shake it up, and then you pop the lid off that thing, and just shoots everywhere. And I told a guy one time, because he was having problems with his temper, I said, this is how you do it right here. I shook up that soda bottle. He was like, his eyes were getting bigger the longer I shook it. I just kept shaking it. And then I got over there where he was, and now he was really nervous. And I cracked the cap on that thing, and I shut it off. And shut it off. And shut it off. And shut it off. And I got that thing completely emptied out of all its extra gases and never spill over anything. And I popped the top of the seat. I said, that's what you need to do with your temper. You need to just let it pop off. That's why those ladies, that's why those pressure cookers have a pop-off valve. And be honest with you, the only time you use them things anyway is when you're in a hurry. It's best just to leave them pressure cookers alone. Just ask my wife. If you don't know what you're doing with a pressure cooker, you better leave it alone. Because if it pops off, it's going to cause some damage to your house, and it may burn you and leave some scars on your body. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray together tonight. God, help us tonight to understand you, who you are, and what you are.